Well, good evening. We've had a busy service already, and it's my job to keep us going through this sermon. Please say a quick prayer for me now, because I'm really tired. This is my fifth sermon in 48 hours. I've just done a young adult camp for Greensboro, and I'm pumped. I'm running on adrenaline and caffeine, so I hope you're ready. Woohoo! Welcome to St. Alf's. I love being here. Wasn't the music great tonight? Thanks to the music team for bringing us that great ministry. How lovely to praise Jesus. And to love him. And how lovely to praise him and love him now through his word. Let's pray together as we come to his word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do everything well, as that last verse says in our reading. Thank you that you did the best job of all in coming to earth as a human being, in dying on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, and in your great promise that you're coming back again for us so that we can live forever with you, worshipping you face to face. How glorious. How we praise you. Please help us now as we come to your word. Help your word to come into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds and change us. Change us so that we might more and serve you better all of our days. In your name. Amen. Well, I think this passage is a good, really, really good example or a good lesson in why we should read our Bible cover to cover, book after book in the Bible. Because when you read it, that first story, it's a really tricky and difficult one, isn't it? If I had to pick my favorite Bible passages in the Bible, I probably wouldn't pick this one. Would you? And why would you? It's a difficult bit of scripture. You can't escape the obvious. In this passage, Jesus says to the Syrophoenician woman, it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs. You've got to be pretty thick if you don't get that Jesus is somehow connecting this woman to a dog. It's a pretty hard thing to hear from the voice of Jesus. What are these stories about? What are we meant to learn from them? Is this first story about the Syrophoenician woman a lesson from Jesus about how to talk to strange foreign women? Is it a pickup line? No. Is it a story about how to engage with non-Christian seekers? Is it a story about how to develop, you know, seeker-friendly conversational style? And the second story, what is that about? Is it about how to have an effective healing ministry, you know, spit and fingers in people's ears? What are these stories about? What are we meant to learn from them? Are they just nice, unique stories about Jesus, or is there something more? Well, what I'm going to do tonight is deal with the first episode, the Syrophoenician woman. You can look up on the slide. That's the structure. Secondly, I'm going to deal with the second story, the deaf and dumb man. Then I'm going to point out an amazing connection between the two episodes that we have before us. And I'm going to finish with what it means for us. So what for us today? We've got a bit of work to do, so please turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place, went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Jesus was tired. I'm not sure if you were here this morning or whether you've been reading carefully through Mark's gospel, because that's what we're preaching through at the moment at St. Alf's. But Jesus was tired. It's been a big week in ministry. Just flip back to Mark chapter 6 for me. What did you do in ministry this week, Jesus? How's your week? Chapter 6, verse 30, I fed 5,000 people. Verse 46, I climbed a mountain for an early morning prayer meeting. I walked on water. I stilled a storm. I healed numerous sick people, some of them just by touching the hem of my cloak. And then in chapter 7, I did intellectual battle with the Pharisees. I had a really tough nut Bible study. And to top it all off this week, I had to deal, chapter 7, verse 18, I had to keep dealing with a bunch of numbnut disciples who still can't get my ministry. I've had a big week. Jesus was tired. By the time you get to verse 24, he's tired. All he needs is to lie down and get away from people for a bit. Does he get the rest? No, he doesn't. He tries to keep his presence a secret so he can get some shut-eye. But verse 25, a woman, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, came and fell at his feet. More ministry, no rest. more demand on his time and energy. Who is this woman? She was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She was a Gentile, not a Jew. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. He'd had a big week, and here was more work at his holiday home. WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Just imagine you've not heard this story before. What do? What would you do if you were Jesus? Just touch the corner of my cloak like that other woman and you'll go away and you'll be okay. Or, you poor dear, of course I love you. Of course I love Gentile people. After all, Mark chapter 5, I've just healed Jairus' daughter, Gentile person's daughter. Of course I'll love you. Of course I'll come with you. I'll travel through the village, meet your daughter, heal her, and the gospel will go forward. But what did this do? What did he actually do? He said, verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Dogs. Woof, woof, dogs. What kind of response is that? What is Jesus trying to say here? I think there are three possibilities. The three possibilities are this. Firstly, Jesus was tired and grumpy and mean and was just brushing her off. Does that sound right to you? Not quite right. Second possibility, Jesus was perverse and he was just testing her. Does that sound right to you? No, not quite right. Well, if Jesus wasn't tired and grumpy and he wasn't perverse, then the only possibility left is that somehow Jesus, God, our Savior, was wise and somehow pushing her understanding of who he was and what his ministry was about. Jesus was wise and pushing her understanding. I think it's helpful here to note that there's a huge difference, isn't there, between the written word, words that we read, and the spoken word. With written words, it's cold. All you see are the words on the page. But with speech, you hear the tone of voice. You pick up on the body language, whether they're happy to talk to you or not. You see the cheeky expression or the cheeky smile or the twinkle in the eye. So did Jesus say these words with condemnation and dismissal, tiredness and grumpiness? Or did he say them with an air of possibility? Cheekily even, maybe inviting a response, inviting some sort of engagement with this Gentile woman who was there just because she wanted a demon-possessed daughter healed. Her response, I think, suggests the latter. Listen again to verse 27 and 28. Maybe the conversation went something like, Jesus, heal my daughter, please. And then Jesus' children eat all the bread that they want. It's not right, is it, that you should take children's bread and give it to dogs? Yes, Lord, she replies, yes. But you know, even the dogs under the table get to pick up the crumb. See, there's a conversation happening. What's going on? What is this woman acknowledging in her response? I think Jesus was saying this. He was saying, I'm Jesus, I'm a Jew, I'm the Jewish Messiah. I've been sent to the Jews first. They're the children. It's not right for me, I'm here trying to take a break, it's not right for me to break off from that ministry and take what belongs to children and give it to dogs. See, at one level, this passage is here in the Bible to show us the particular plan of God's salvation. It's always worth asking the question of a difficult passage. What will we miss in the Bible if this passage weren't here? If, you know, God forgot to put it in? Why did God put this tricky passage here? Well, here's God's redemption plan, and I think this passage tells us more about it. God starts with the Old Testament people of God first. The Jews reject Jesus, then the good news is offered to the rest of the world. So Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, go first to the children of Israel, don't go to the Gentiles. But by the end of Matthew's Gospels, it's go make disciples of all nations, everyone. Paul, four times in the book of Acts, in Pisidian Antioch, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and finally in Jerusalem, four times Paul says, we came to you Jews to speak the word of God to you in the synagogues, but since you rejected it, now we're washing our hands and bowels, and the church goes in. Well, there are some people today who say, quite falsely, that Jews don't need to be evangelized. Some of these people are leading Bible scholars and teachers. They ought to know better. They say something like this: Jews already have a covenant with God, so they can stick with the covenant with God, they'll be okay. Christians have a new covenant with God through Jesus, and we stick with the new covenant. Nonsense. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches what we're about to see on the slide: four stages in God's mission to redeem the whole world. First, we've already heard, God calls Israel into relationship with himself. He starts with Israel. Time and time again in the Old Testament, Israel rejects God. That's the story of the Old Testament, how the people of God reject the grace and love of God. So God offers the gospel then through Jesus. The third thing that happens, the next dot point, and Romans 11 is the key passage here, is that our salvation, because we are all Gentiles, Christian Gentile salvation will make Israel, God's original people, so envious that Israel will turn back to God. You can read about it in Romans 11. And the fourth thing that happens, fourth point, again Romans 11, the restoration of Israel one day will be a massive blessing to the church of God in Jesus Christ, and one of the steps before Jesus returns. See, God has this particular plan for redemption. This passage illustrates it. In fact, in this passage, we're shown in some small way that even the Syrophoenician woman gets this four-point plan of God because of her response to this. Well, the story quickly tells us two things. It tells us that Jesus has an amazing healing power. That's fantastic. He heals this woman's daughter. But it's not the distinctive thing, because Jesus is healing people all through this gospel. The distinctive thing is the second thing that it teaches us, that Jesus has an understanding of God's world. Now, how does this connect with the second episode in our reading? The answer is it connects amazingly well. But let's work quickly through the second passage first, the deaf and dumb man. Chapter 7, verse 31. Jesus leaves with Tyre and Sidon, goes down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities. It's a bit of travel, so there's probably a lot of ministry in between. It's not an overnight walk. But notice Mark selects, out of all the stuff that could have happened, this next story. He selects it carefully, deliberately, in order to make a connection to the story that he's just told. What happens? Some people brought to him a man who was deaf, could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand on this man to heal. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes the man aside, away from the crowd. He goes away in private. Then Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, that word, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosened, he began to speak plainly. Another miracle, healing miracle. But how bizarre are the details? Now, we're going to put the Bible into practice. Everyone raise your right hand. Stick out your right index finger. Look right. Find an ear. Now look left and work up some spit in your mouth. No, don't do it. Don't do it. But you get the picture. How bizarre is this? The point is, the man is deaf and he's dumb. He's got no idea what's going on. This was in a world before complex, sophisticated sign language. So it's not like his friends could tell him about Jesus or what had been happening. You know, maybe he knows, yeah, there's some commotion, there's some guy, it's a big deal. But his friends bring him in, he probably has no idea what's happening. So what does Jesus do? The point of all these actions is that Jesus is talking sign language. He's taking him away in private, focusing on the guy. The guy can focus on Jesus. And he's saying to the guy, hey, get this clear. I am healed. I'm going to unstop your ears. I'm going to spit. I'm going to make something come out of your mouth. I'm going to touch your tongue and loose it. I'm going to do it. Make no mistake. It's a personal encounter between a deaf and dumb man. The man's not blind. He's deaf and dumb. He sees Jesus do that. He sees Jesus spit tongue. He sees Jesus look up to heaven. He sees Jesus sigh. You can see someone. And at this, instantly, in the classic Markan phrase, kai euthos, and immediately, a phrase that gets repeated again and again in Mark, emphasizing the instant nature of Jesus' healing miracle. Instantly. Jesus then commands this guy not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more he commanded people not to tell of his miraculous power, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed everywhere with amazement. He has done everything well. Jesus does everything well, Ted. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute, well, the deaf and dumb man. What's the connection to the Syrophoenician woman? Well, the amazing connection, dear friends, is in verse 32. The NIV reads in verse 32, a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Could hardly talk translates a single word in Greek. It's what we call in Latin a hapax legomenon. Don't remember the word, it'll come up on the slide. It's Latin for, it only occurs once in the Bible. So it's a very unique word. It only occurs once in the New Testament, and it only occurs once in the Greek version. Here is where it occurs in the Old Testament. And what we're meant to do is we're meant to remember, if we are the original readers, hey, there's that unusual word. It only appears one other time. It appears in Isaiah 35:6. Isaiah 35:6. Please turn to Isaiah 35:6 if you will. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. The whole chapter, Isaiah 35, is about the joy of God's redeemed people, about the joy of God's saved people. It's about God's redemption. Look at verse 4. What will happen on the day that God comes to save everyone, Jew and Greek? What will happen? I'll read from verse 5. On that day, then, will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Sound familiar? Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. The word for mute tongue there is the same word in the deaf and dumb man story in Mark. Skip down to verse 9 of that chapter. Only the redeemed will walk there in the way of holiness, in the place of God's redemption, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will... God will redeem his people from sin, bring justice and healing to the nations, and joy, everlasting joy, will crown us. God will do it. Well, here's the amazing connection between the two stories in Mark 7. God will do it. God is doing it. God is there doing it. It's Jesus is doing it right now in Mark's gospel. He's making the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. That's the amazing connection between the two. Isaiah tells us that God's plan of salvation is not just for Israel. Thousands of years before Jesus, it's not for just for Jews. It's for Jew and Gentile. It's for the whole world. And the Syrophoenician woman just begins to get it. The story on the deaf and dumb man tells us he's the one. He's bringing Isaiah 35 to come. Of course, Jesus fulfills all that by going to the cross. In chapter 7, he's the only one who knows about the cross. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 36, the end, the last two verses. The crowd thinks he's a great miracle worker. It's like a Tupperware party gone mad. They can't help but tell people how great this is, right? Jesus says, no, don't tell anyone. I'm running out low on stock. You know, I can't afford this. But they just keep telling people. The orders are banking up. The point is, Jesus... The more people get excited about Jesus, the more they'll crowd in on him and want all their healing and feeding miracles. And the less free Jesus will be to travel to all the area to preach the gospel of repent. And actually, if that keeps happening, the less able he's going to be to travel eventually to Jerusalem, to the cross. So no wonder in all the Gospels we read of Jesus going from place to place, seeking somewhere to rest, somewhere to hide from the crowds, somewhere to get away from the hordes of miracle seekers, to keep on track with God's plan for redemption. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. They cry, "He has done everything well." I think those people were masters of understatement. Everything they'd seen, feeding 5,000, walking on water, delivering from demons, healing, all nothing compared to the miracle to come. Jews and Gentiles, we welcome into the kingdom of God. And that amazing miracle is the gospel. The gospel that's for the Jews and then the Gentile also, for children as well as for dogs. Well, so what for us? I want to conclude in the next couple of minutes with three questions that you can profitably ask from any passage in Mark's Gospel. This is, of course, the thesis from Christianity Explored or Christianity Explained. Mark's Gospel, you throw a stone, you hit a verse, that verse will answer one of three questions. Here they are. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What must I do about it? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What must I do about it? These passages answer the question, who is Jesus? Jesus, miracle worker, must be God. These verses also answer the question, why did he come? He didn't come, firstly, for the Gentiles. He came delivering people from demons and disease, but he didn't come just to be a slave to crowds who wanted a miracle worker. Why did he come? He came to play his part, his central part in God's grand plan of redemption. Jew first, Gentile also. He came for the cross. What must we do about it? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're not a Christian tonight, then you need to do something about this Jesus. You need to examine his claims and come to him. You need to be healed, be delivered, have your eyes opened and your ears. If you're not a Christian tonight, then please come to the front after the service. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the leaders here. And talk to us about how you need to respond to this Jesus more than a mere miracle. If you're already a Christian, then what does this passage do to you? What must you do about this passage? If you're already a Christian, then I think your job tonight is to pick up the big story, the meta-narrative, if you like, of Mark's Gospel. God has a redemption plan for the world. Next slide, thanks. Here it is again, those 4 points. Israel first, then the Gentiles. And then Christian Gentiles will make Israel so envious that they will come back to God, and then they will bless us massively. What does it mean, point three, to make is for us to live such attractive lives as... I want to finish quickly on these 2 points. This is what it means. Next slide. Firstly, wisdom and winsomeness. We notice from this passage how wise and winsome Jesus is in his response to the woman. So it sounds rude to us, but the text tells us clearly he gets a response of faith. Woman, how wise you need to be when you're your friends, to know exactly what to say so that you help them along the path towards. You know, when I was younger, I was really excited to be a Christian. I wanted to do lots of evangelism. You know what I was? I was a jerk. I really was. You know, I was turn or burn. The Bible says Christians go to heaven, you're going to hell. I was a jerk for Jesus. Don't be a jerk for Jesus. Be wise and winsome. At school or uni, at work, be wise and winsome. Study evangelism. Read books on evangelism, how to give away your faith, how to stimulate faith conversations. I've got a great list of sayings. Here it is. If you want it, listen carefully and then come and talk to me. I'll email it to you tomorrow. Every now and then in conversation, I love dropping just one of these verses, or not verses, one of these sayings. Jesus Christ, great way to live, only way to die. All religions say do, Jesus on the cross says done. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I usually say that when I've done something wrong. talking to people about family life, I often say, you know, I know someone who let his son die for me. Another line I have when I'm being a bit cheeky is, I'm not trying to evangelize you, I'm just trying to introduce you to Jesus. Well, let me know, I can email you a whole list of those. Firstly, be wise and winsome. Secondly, introduce people to Jesus. I've got this on a little post-it pad in front of my desk, introducing people to Jesus. See, that's exactly what Jesus does. People coming to him wanting candy out of a vending machine. You know, God heal me, God give me this, God do this for me. But what Jesus does, he says, I could give you all that, but I'm much more interested in introducing you to me, relationship with me. See, he allows himself contact with a Gentile woman looking for him when he's dog tired, he's had a big week in ministry, he's in his secret hidey house on the beach. He didn't get his disciples, his heavies, to bar the way. Although we imagine he could have. You know, this is God. If he wanted to hide, he could. Don't you think? With a man, he just takes him aside. Just him and Jesus. And he makes it clear to him, it's encounter with Jesus that makes this healing miracle significant. I made the mistake early on of always trying to argue people into the kingdom, drag people to church. And yes, there's a place for apologetics and there's a place for church attendance. But at the end of the day, it's introducing people to Jesus. It's encounter and relationship with Jesus, preferably through the pages of Scripture, because that's where Jesus is seen most clearly. It's getting introduced to the Jesus of the Gospels. That's the biggest step that anyone can take into relationship with him. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? So if you're a Christian tonight, be wise and winsome. Introduce people to Jesus. Jesus who gave his life to the Jew first and then to the Gentile also, so that the whole world might be redeemed and come to that glorious day when we'll live with God forever and worship him face to face. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for our time of gathering together under your word today. Thanks for our time of worshiping you by listening to your word, by listening to what your Spirit's saying in our hearts. Thanks for our time of worshiping you in song, when we're worshiping you, when we've been so privileged to sing aloud of our love for you and your love for us. Please help us who are believers to be wise and winsome to introduce people to you so that many, many more in our schools, in our places of work, in our communities, might join with us to worship you with all the Gentiles and all the Jews that you called to yourself on that great day. Lord Jesus, help us to live for you, to live to introduce people to you. We ask it for your glory. Amen.